Sandy. There's some wonderful lines in that hymn. I really love the start of the third verse there. Fear not to enter his courts in the slenderness of the poor wealth thou wouldst reckon as thine. We come with a sense of our own unworthiness. What can we offer God? All we seem to have in our hands is our sins. There seems to be nothing that we can offer him. But then he says, don't be afraid to come. Come with sincerity, and he is the one that will then clothe you. And he will accept it not because we have wonderful wealth to bring God, but, as it says in verse 4, he will accept for the name that is dear, the name of his own Son. It's in his righteousness and in his glory that we're clothed. And we're not to seek to come to God because we are good. And that's often what we do, isn't it? We don't think we can come to God until we feel that we are good. And so we run away and we keep away from God. But he requires us to come with our sins, that we may confess them and be open with him. And he will come to us. Anyway, let's come to the reading from God's word in the New Testament, which we will be preaching from this morning. Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. Romans 8 is one of the great, glorious chapters of the Bible. If you don't know Romans 8 well, I really urge you to read the whole chapter. It's breathtaking as it goes from us here now right through to glory. It's a wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8. It comes at the climax of the book of Romans. The start of Romans, Paul has dealt with the fact that all of us are condemned under God's law. But then he looks at justification, that we're declared right, not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he moves on to the new life of the Spirit in us. And that's what we've come up to in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore, he says, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. May God be praised for his word. This morning I'm going to be concentrating on those last three verses of that passage. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you. Anyone who doesn't have Christ's Spirit doesn't belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, by his Spirit we assume, even if your body is dying because of sin, the Spirit in you is life because of righteousness. And this is the great objective of hope we see in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise you up one day, give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. So we're talking this morning about the Holy Spirit. If you look at those three verses, he's the one mentioned every verse. the Holy Spirit in us. And what does that mean? What does it mean to have the life of the Holy Spirit in us? That's what we want to look at this morning. Now, you're probably aware of the fact that people like to talk about spirit and spirituality a lot in our culture, don't they? If you go into any bookshop, you'll see there's a big shelf, spirituality. And people will talk about being a spiritual person. Even people who may not be Christians, may not even have known much about Jesus at all, they'll still say, I feel like I'm a spiritual person. People sometimes talk about feeling very spiritual when they're out in nature, in the beauties of the forests or the countryside, or when they have some amazing experience. So people like to talk about spirituality. People are suspicious of religion. Often people are suspicious of churches and other places of worship. But they like to feel that they can have some sort of connection with something beyond themselves, with something more than what they can see. So we see a lot of talk about that around us today. We hear maybe ourselves have talked in that way too. But what I want to point out to you this morning is that that's not the way that the Apostle Paul is talking here. And when we're living as Christians in a culture that talks a lot about being spiritual and spirituality, what we need to talk about is the Spirit. And that's quite a different thing to talk about. Because when we talk about spirituality, in the end, we're often just talking about ourselves, about something that we feel, something that we experience, something that sort of comes from us, if you like. Find your inner self. But when the Bible is talking about the Spirit, they're talking about a person, the third person of the Trinity. We confess as Christians, don't we? We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in us, his life in us. And I think it's a lot more challenging when we think about the Holy Spirit as a person, outside of us, but in us, a person that we have to deal with, just like we have to deal with others. We have to deal with the Holy Spirit. And if he's a person, then a spiritual life is no longer just how I feel. It's no longer just a great experience or a wonderful way of living. It means dealing with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God himself in us. And so what is that going to mean? Well, if we're looking at this passage here now, I'd like to turn you first to verse 9. Because the first thing we learn from this passage about what it is to have God's Spirit in us is that it means we are no longer of the flesh. That's what it says in verse 9, isn't it? If the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you, it says there, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now we have to be careful here when we're looking at this word flesh, because sometimes people read this verse and they think, well, the Spirit is good, but bodies and the stuff here, that's bad. You know, all the bad stuff comes from the fact that I'm living right now in this world, in my body. And if I didn't have the body to weigh me down or to have bad desires in it to lead me down the wrong way, then I would be fine. The good bit in me is that spark inside me. The bad bit is my body. And there's been many, many religions in the whole history of the world that have believed that. Spirit, good. Physical, body stuff, bad. But that's not the way Paul is talking about here. That can't be true, can it? Because who made our bodies? God did. Who made this physical world around us? God did. So God loves to make things. He made us. He made this flesh and this bone that is very cold this morning. He made that. So what does Paul mean when he talks about flesh? Well, he's using it in a very specific way. He's not talking about us as bodies. He's talking about us as fallen human beings. So for Paul, flesh doesn't belong, the way he's using the word flesh here doesn't belong in Genesis chapter 1, you know, when God made the world. The history of the flesh is Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell. And what happened? This wonderful life of the body and the soul became corrupted by sin. It wasn't just our bodies either. That sin didn't begin in the body, it began in the soul. It began in our very spiritual being. That's where our sin began. So it's no good thinking it's all in the body. We're all. Sin has penetrated all of us. So that we're corrupted as a whole. To be in the flesh means to be still under the curse of the fall and all the corruption that flows from that. Because we're part of a story, aren't we? We can't escape it. Our first mother and father were Adam and Eve. We're still under the effects of that fall. So to be in the spirit, however, is quite separate, isn't it? If that is what it is to be in the flesh, then what is it to be in the spirit? It is to be with God. Now, remember how when Adam and Eve fell, that communion that they had with God was broken. And they realized that because they tried to hide. They tried to cover themselves, as if you can hide from God. Can anyone hide from God? Of course we can't. But they tried, which means they didn't feel that they had a fellowship with God anymore. But to be in the Spirit is to be with God. And that means to have a new mindset. Not the mindset of that old curse, but a new mindset. If you look back earlier on in that section there, you see that there's these two ways of living contrasted, isn't there? So in verse 5 there, they have those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. There's two mindsets, as it says there in verse 6 as well. So if we're in the spirit, it's something quite different to being in the flesh. If the flesh means breaking fellowship with God, what does being in the spirit mean? In communion with God. If being in the flesh means separation and rejection of Jesus Christ, being in the spirit means being in union with Jesus Christ. If being in the flesh means totally captive to sin, now I know that we all sin. None of us can say that we've never sinned. Even as Christians, we sin. But to be in the flesh is to be totally captive to sin. To basically have every aspect of our lives following after sin. And that's our natural situation. But what is it to be in the spirit? It means to have a desire for God, to follow after the ways of God, to follow in the ways of the Spirit. So it's no longer just about a wonderful experience, is it? It's not no longer about having a spiritual way of looking at the world. It means hard difference in our life right now. To be in the Spirit means to be holy. To have a desire to be holy. To want to live with a holy God. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. And to be in the flesh is to say, even if you outwardly live a nice life and a good life, and you never say bad things, and you never try and hurt other people, but even so, the spirit of the life, of the whole attitude of the life of the flesh is to be away from God, to reject God, to be not want to be in fellowship with God, to refuse to be one of His. That's the way of the flesh. So we have the fact that each of these has consequences as well, doesn't it? The way of the flesh leads to death. The way of the Spirit leads to life. Now, that doesn't mean that the way of the Spirit means that you will never die. We are still, as it says in verse 10, we still will die. But there is death now and death in the age to come. There is life now and life in the age to come. There is the death that we see in front of us in this life, but then there is eternal death, eternal separation from God after death, which the Bible talks about. And then there is life now, but even if we pass through death, the Bible talks about life forever. Eternal fellowship with God. Life. So we're either in that path, heading to eternal life in the Holy Spirit, or we're heading on this path, the flesh, which ends in eternal death, away from God forever. So we have to see that we have a whole new identity now if we're in the Holy Spirit. It's not like we can pick and choose. I'll have a bit of this and a bit of that. There's a whole new identity now if we're in the Holy Spirit. But do we take that identity seriously? Do we see the call of holiness laid on us? That if we profess the name of Jesus, we are to be in the Spirit. And the Spirit will make us holy. And he's not going to take any half measures. He's not going to cut any corners. He's going to want to do a thorough work in each and every one of us. Because we are now joined to him. My wife and I used to enjoy watching a program on ABC a while back earlier this year. I was looking at compulsive hoarders. And it was a very interesting program. I'm not sure if some of you saw it. But people who, obviously we all hoard to some extent. And we all like to gather things together. Although after each episode of watching this show, I found myself heading to the garage to find something to throw away because I didn't want to head down this path. But, you know, it's quite sad at times to see people literally only able to live in 1 square metre of their house because of the things that they have accumulated. And it often becomes a danger to their health, a danger also to all their relationships because of the stuff in their house. They no longer have a relationship with their family or friends. Sometimes their friends haven't been in their house for 20 to 30 years because of the things they've accumulated. And what's wonderful in the show is to see how gently and carefully, you know, a psychologist and others work with a person and bring them out, and they come to the crux of the problem. What is it that has begun this problem? And then as they look at that, you see the rubbish, the stuff, gradually, gently and fully thrown out. And then you see a normal house again. And what comes with a normal house? Friends, family, people, not things anymore, but people that they value come in. But what had to go out first? Stuff had to go out, didn't it? All the accumulation of years of hoarding had to go out. And so it is with us. We are no longer to be in that life of the flesh. It must go out. It must be removed. And the Holy Spirit is like that counselor, isn't he? Coming in, dealing gently but firmly and persistently with us. And saying, you must let go of this, because this is what I want to bring in. I want to bring myself, the Son and the Father, the family of God himself, in to dwell with you through me. We are to be in the life of the Spirit. Well, how do we have this life then? Well, it says there in verse 10, we have it because of Jesus Christ. Now, the life of the flesh had a history, didn't it? The life of the flesh happened because of the fall. The life of the Spirit happens because of Jesus' death and resurrection. There's a history to that too. It's not just the flesh has a history, the Spirit has a history too. What did Jesus do? He came down, and the amazing thing is that he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He came down as a man. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that when he came down as a man, even though he was without sin, he came down in the weakness of mankind after the fall. He didn't come down like Adam did before the fall, without a concern, without any... Adam had a full and innocent and free life without any curse upon him at all. Whereas Jesus, he did not sin, but he shared in all the curses of this life. Rejection, weariness, suffering, torture, unjust accusation, death. All the things that come because of sin, Jesus, the sinless one, suffered on our behalf. He took all of that upon himself. All of the curses of the flesh he endured, even though he didn't deserve it. Even though he was without sin, he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He did it in the flesh, and he condemned the life of the flesh in the flesh. Not out here, like sitting all nice and pretty up in heaven without a concern, but in the trenches of the flesh, he condemned the flesh. And he put that life of the flesh to death for those who believe in him. He dealt with it from the inside out. From the root of the problem, he dealt with it. And that's because we have the life of the Spirit now. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And what does no condemnation mean? It means life. Because what does condemnation end in? Death. You're condemned to death. So if there's no condemnation, you're in life. But it happened because Jesus came and he suffered, he obeyed, he died, and he rose again. Nothing else will give us the life of the Holy Spirit. We are the first fruits of his victory. It was seen in him, and now it's in us if we believe in Jesus. But then there's a problem there, isn't there, to one extent. We see there in verse 10, if Christ is in you, and he is, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Why is it then that if we have all the benefits of what Christ gave us, why is it then that we still suffer? Why is it then that we still will die? Even though Jesus rose from the dead. We see here an amazing fact of the story. As I said, this whole passage here has a story behind it. We had the fall, then we have Jesus. But Jesus came not in the way that people were expecting him to come. He came once so that he might come again. You know, the Jews, when they were looking for a Messiah, they were looking for the end of the world. That when the Messiah came, that would be it. We'd be entering into glory. We'd have David's kingdom all again, and it'll be all wonderful forever. And then the Messiah comes, and he comes in the way they didn't expect, did he? He came to suffer and to endure this life so that he might then come again one day and make all things new and at the end of the world make everything wonderful. So he came, he's coming twice, isn't he? He came once so that he might come again. And we live in that in-between time. We don't live at the end. We live now. We are thankful for what Christ has done, but we also yearn for when he will come again. And so we live an in-between life. And that means that we still have to suffer some of the curses that came from that fall, even if we believe in Jesus. As you very well know, we must still face death. We must still face grief. We must still face long years of sickness, maybe, or of other sufferings in family or in society. Things come upon us. But the amazing thing is that even those sufferings, the life of the Spirit transforms. There's a wonderful verse in the book 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul says, though our outward body or our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. See, God even takes those sufferings and he makes them a display of the life of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he did in Jesus, didn't he? Jesus' sufferings are his glory, aren't they? We all praise him for what he did on the cross. But that was suffering. And it became Jesus' glory. And so are the crosses that he lay on us. I was just talking to a man the other day, a couple of months ago, who's from another congregation. He was talking about a previous minister that they had. A wonderful minister. He had a family, 4 children. But he died young of brain cancer. He was only in his 40s, I think, when he died. And he knew what was happening to him, but he still continued in the ministry for several years until he wasn't able to any longer. And the man was telling me just how that minister, the one thing that they learned from that minister was how it was that a Christian died. What a wonderful thing to learn for each and every one of us. What is it for a Christian to face oncoming death? He taught us that, he said. And it was a wonderful lesson that that minister taught us, that he could still, even as his outer life was wasting away in front of his congregation, the inner life of the Spirit was becoming more and more clear, more and more visible, more and more glorious, more honouring to God, even as the disease took its course. Now, it may not be that for us, but there will be something else. And in all of those things, the amazing thing is that even though we have to suffer those things, we can suffer them in the Holy Spirit. We can suffer them for the glory of Christ. And not without hope, because that's the fate of all those who do not know Christ. Suddenly their sufferings are without the hope that is found in Jesus alone. We are to treasure the fact that the life of the Holy Spirit in us is because of Jesus Christ. But finally, what do we have here? We have a future hope too, don't we? A glorious future hope in verse 11. Death is not the end. Because the Spirit is in us, we will rise again one day. Not just our souls, but our bodies. This very flesh and blood that God has made, God has saved as well. And that's the glorious hope of the resurrection. That one day we will be body and soul together in Christ's kingdom forever. That's our hope. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does all of that. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit is the one who will raise us up again one day and make us new people. The Holy Spirit is the one who hovered over the waters in Genesis, wasn't it? He hovered over the waters as God made the world. And then he will hover over all of us as he brings us all into the new heavens and the new earth and the new world. Do you know, I'm sure you've heard of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnian books and many other Christian books. Well, he once said that, and I think it's a fascinating statement, he once said that if we were to meet ourselves one day in glory, if right now we were to meet ourselves as we will be in glory in Christ's kingdom, if we were to see that person that we will be standing before us, he said, we would be strongly tempted to bow down and worship. He also said that if an unbeliever was to meet themselves as they would see themselves one day in hell, in judgment, that we would flee in absolute terror and horror at that sight. But let's think about that glorious sight. You know, that's what we're going to be one day. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit who does that. He's going to take us right now, the very same people that we are now. That's the glorious hope of the resurrection. It's not that we get a totally different body. It's this body that God has given us now. This body. It will really be Margaret who is raised again from the dead. It will really be Bill or Fiona. me. If we trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, he will make us, with all our individuality, with all who we are, creatures in the new heavens and the new earth. That is what he will do by his Spirit. So let's think then, as we conclude. What is it to be in the Holy Spirit? It's to be holy. It's to be because of Jesus. And it's to have a hope for the glorious resurrection, for the new creation of all things. Isn't that a wonderful thing that it is to be in the Spirit? How much more rich it is than a lot of the loose talk about spirituality we get around us. This is real spirituality because it's a real person, the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice in that. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we pray that we would hunger after you. Lord, give us the holiness of your Holy Spirit. Preserve us from the way of the flesh and sustain our hope even when the sufferings of life draw in on us. May we rejoice in you and your hope that you have given us of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, as we close, let's sing a wonderful old favourite for me anyway, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Thank you.